Go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. We have made it up to chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first 6 verses of Galatians chapter 5 today. Sometimes I wonder if we haven't gotten too comfortable with the realities of the world we live in. Here's what I mean by this. We live on a giant rock that is hurtling through space at 66,600 miles per hour. It rotates at its equator at 1,037 miles per hour. It's the only planet in our solar system that has everything needed to sustain life. If we were to move any substantial distance closer to the sun, we would burn up and die. And maybe you're saying this morning, Pastor, I wish we were closer to the sun today with these freezing temperatures. But if we move the same distance away from the sun, we would freeze. Right now, it is cold and snowy outside because the giant rock we are on is tilted approximately 23.5 degrees. So at certain points in our rotation, we are tilted away from the sun in such a way that we receive less sunlight and the temperature drops. The Earth itself has the exact right amount of mass to have a gravitational pull so that you and I don't float off into space. But every day, you and I take these truths for granted. We don't see the precious nature of the Earth and the firm foundation that we get to stand on as a result of it. But brothers and sisters, if we don't take time to stop and consider the precious foundation of Christ, we can start to take Him for granted. We can take Him for granted in the same way we take for granted this amazing planet we live on. Of all the things in the universe, there is nothing more precious than Jesus Christ. Because of His value and power, we can live lives that actually fight against the false gospel. And even with more surety than we have in everyday life about our planet that we take for granted, we can stand on the precious foundation, which is Jesus Christ. In our passage today, in these 6 verses, Paul is going to encourage us to see Christ as precious, more precious than the law, more precious than our works. And as a result of seeing Christ as precious, we will stand firm in Him. With this, I want to invite you to stand with me for a reading from the Word of God. If you are able, stand as we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In the previous chapter, Paul called us to cast out the thinking and words of those who preach a false gospel. But his call to us doesn't end with just a call to cast out false teaching, but to continually stand firm in the truth. He calls us back to the precious, the invaluable sacrifice of Christ for sinners like you and me. And he opens up the floodgates of Christ's glorious sacrifice by giving us one of the main purposes that Christ willingly laid down his life for us. He says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom from sin and from those who say that we need a kind of works to be saved. Brothers and sisters, this incredible, precious truth about Jesus Christ cannot be lost on us. Paul is declaring to us, brothers and sisters, Christ died for our freedom. He freed us from sin. He freed us from the law with his precious blood. And this glorious truth must be so embedded in our hearts that it is actually the foundation of our very lives. And in this passage, it's the foundation on which we stand. It is the rock on which our Christian life is built. It is the truth that we return to time and time again when doubt creeps into our hearts and minds. And according to this particular passage, to these verses here in Galatians, it is the base on which we stand against false teaching. We must be reminded that our freedom in Christ is precious, and it must be continually protected and guarded in our hearts and minds. And Paul emphasizes this with the call to all Christians to stand firm on the precious truth that Christ, that in Christ we are free from sin and free from the burden of the law. Just think about this with me for a minute. Freedom in the ancient world meant freedom from the seizure of property, freedom to act as your own person, freedom to earn a living, and freedom to live where one wished. But in this particular passage, Paul is telling us that our freedom in Christ actually enables us to do two things. First, it enables us to stand firm in the freedom that Christ means. You might be asking, what does this mean to stand firm? We've heard many reports over the last couple weeks, as soon as the snow happened, that standing firm outside right now with these cold temperatures is difficult. Several of my friends and family have fallen on the ice. And I wonder if in this day and age, many of us find standing firm in the current climate of the world around us like trying to stand on ice. But what then does it mean to stand firm? In this text, the phrase that Paul is using here is actually a military term. It means to be armed against Satan. It means to take a posture, a militant posture against Satan, but also our own sinful tendencies. We cannot forget that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking who he may devour. Or even in this text, maybe the better way of thinking about it is that Satan is like an invading army. Satan and the world are like an invading army who presses into a foreign land seeking to take that land and capture it inch by inch. So to stand firm is to stand on the foundation of Christ, arm in arm with other believers, to fight this false gospel from taking even a single inch of our freedom in Christ. The argument here in Galatians, what Paul is arguing against is that there are some in the world motivated by Satan himself, that we use the false doctrine of salvation by works to encourage us to believe that we haven't done enough for God to love us. That we have sinned so much that the blood of Christ isn't able to pay for our salvation. That we are not free in Christ. Satan capitalizes on our own sinful tendencies to think that we know better than God. And although I don't think any of us would say out loud, I know better than God, What functionally happens is that when we try to keep the law for our salvation, we are saying we know better than God. We think we know what it takes to be saved. But this brings us to the second thing that Paul calls us to do right here in verse 1. He says, we're to stand firm, but then not submit again to a yoke of slavery, to not get entangled in a false gospel of salvation of works, but instead fight as free men and women in Christ. You see, what Satan and the world would like to do to us is to put the yoke of slavery on us again so we find it hard to stand firm in the freedom Christ has given us. Satan, with persecution and abuse, wants us to feel as if we are walking through this life under the incredible weight of a yoke. Now, I doubt that many of us have ever placed a physical yoke on our necks. Anyone's doing that for fun in their free time? You're walking around wearing a yoke? Maybe me and John have at one point had a yoke, but probably not the rest of us. So I was trying to think about how to illustrate this the best. Does anyone else try to carry all the groceries in from the car at the same time? I thought maybe this was a man thing, but I saw some women raising their hands too. All right, good. Let me ask you, when you have all the groceries in your hand, how fast can you move? You fly? You waddle? Okay. You waddle to the door, hands burning from the bag handles as they cut into your skin. If you had to run and fight in that moment, what would you need to do? You would need to drop the bags. You would have to put the weight down to fight. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, the yoke of the weight of sin, the burden of the law, has been put off of us and freed us to fight this gospel battle in the power of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that he offers us a different yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the truth is, Christ does not promise that the burdens of life will go away. But what he is offering us in this passage and in Galatians is the freedom in him to now move without the burden of sin and the law. We've seen this difference even all throughout history. I'm not commending this movie to you, but it is a historical event. Maybe you've heard of the movie 300. This is a movie in which, recounting of a historical event in which Spartans, 300 Spartans, of which Tom is a Spartan, shout out to Spartans today, stood against the whole Persian army from them invading into Greece. And one of the pictures that's painted in this particular movie, or what we've even seen throughout time, is the willingness of free people to fight and lay down their lives versus the willingness of slaves who have been forced to battle that run away at the first sight of trouble. Or they will only do what they're told to do under compulsion of punishment. But brothers and sisters, we've been set free from the law. We've been set free. The burden has been laid off of us so that we can fight for the truth of the gospel. But you might be asking, how then do we fight? How does one stand firm? How do we take this position that we're being called to here? Martin Luther says it this way. He says, our freedom is one that does the things written in the law without constraint and without any thought of reward. You see, the way that we stand firm in our freedom is that we fight in obedience to what God has called us to in His Word, standing firm in the freedom Christ has bought with His blood. We do the things that the Word of God commands us to, not hoping to earn our salvation, but recognizing that we are already free in Jesus Christ to do what He's called us to do. But as I mentioned before, not only have we been called to stand firm, but we've been called to not submit. We've been called to not give in to those who would have us believe a false gospel, to not give in to the pressure of the culture around us to be silent. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just say to you that you are submitting. You have on you a yoke of sin. Maybe you feel that weight even now as you look at your life and recognize that there are things in your life that you are doing that are not helping your life. They're not godly in a sense. But friend, if you are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ Himself offers you a freedom in Him that only He can give. To lay off the yoke of sin and slavery and to receive the gospel from Jesus Christ and be set free from sin. But brothers and sisters, let us hear these words from Paul today and commit to stand firm in Christ's freedom. But Paul calls us to stand firm in Christ's freedom. He also, in verses 2 through 4, calls us to stand firm in Christ's benefits. I'm going to suggest to you that in these few verses, that there is a comparison of the benefits that the false gospel offers in comparison to what the true gospel gives. Look at verse 2. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, that is a works-based salvation, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Here's what he's saying. Paul goes back to his main argument, back to circumcision and its inability to bring salvation. And he's posing this question: what advantage does circumcision bring? What advantage does the keeping the law for salvation bring? And the resounding answer all throughout these verses is nothing. He says it with these words: Christ will be of no advantage to you. Meaning you will have no freedom in Him. And in fact, if you accept the false gospel, you are denying Christ. Oftentimes, people accept this gospel of works thinking that it will draw them closer to God. But the truth is, Christ's sacrifice doesn't need your works. Here's the way I was thinking about it this week. I was thinking about Van Gogh's Starry Night. It's a beautiful painting. Many of you might be familiar with it. Trying to add my works to the law for salvation is like me trying to improve Van Gogh's Starry Night with my finger painting. There is nothing that I have to offer to that particular painting with my lackluster ability to paint. But what is then, if the law offers us nothing, what advantage then does salvation in Christ offer us? And this is what Paul is shouting from the rooftop in this passage. What Christ offers us in salvation in Him is freedom. He gives us an advantage to live free lives to His glory. But Paul continues to build this argument in these verses. He poses the false gospel again in this sense of what advantage does it offer. He says in verse 3, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." if you accept circumcision as necessary for salvation, that binds you to the advantages that it offers you is that you have to keep the whole law. You become a debtor who is obligated to keep the whole law for salvation. And Paul has made this argument already before, because what he is saying is that the purpose that they see the law for is actually contrary to the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to save us, but the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. He's already addressed this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. He says, why then the law? Or in other words, if the law can't save you, why does the law exist? He says it was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The whole purpose of the law is not to save you and I, but it was given to us to show that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It shows us that you cannot do enough to save yourself, but you need someone outside of you to save you. What then is the advantage of the gospel? Freedom from the weight of keeping the law for salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you've ever been around a religious system that teaches salvation by works, you understand the freedom, the lifting of the weight that Christ brings when we realize that no religious system, not one that, especially one that preaches salvation by works, which, by the way, is every religious system that doesn't have Christ as its center, the freedom and the lifting of weight from the recognition in Christ that you can't earn your salvation. That is a burden that is incredibly lifted at the moment that we realize that it is Christ that saves us, not our works. He ends this section in verse 4 with, again, speaking about the perceived advantage, but the reality of the false gospel. He says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Verse 4 is very similar to verse 3. Verse 4 says that we are charged with the impossible task of keeping the whole law, and he uses this word justification or justified. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. And maybe you're here today and you're not familiar with this term justified or justification. What it means is to be declared righteous. Now, I know I use some other big words to describe a word, but here's what it means. We as sinners have no righteousness of our own. And those who would declare the false gospel, the gospel of works for salvation, is saying that they are declaring themselves righteous by their works. So if you seek to follow the law for salvation, you are trying to declare your own righteousness. Paul has already addressed this in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see, anyone who seeks to justify themselves by the works of the law for salvation runs into a huge problem. Paul discusses this also very simply in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The huge problem with justifying ourselves, trying to show ourselves righteous by our works, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. Anyone who would seek to declare their own righteousness for salvation is confronted with the fact that no one is righteous, not a single one. This particular passage in Romans is a callback to the Old Testament. There are many passages like Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. In the Proverbs, it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" And the answer to this rhetorical question is, no one can cleanse their own heart from sin. And he ends this particular verse in verse 4 with a terrifying implication of accepting the false gospel of salvation by works and trying to declare yourself righteous by your own works. He says these terrifying words, "You have fallen away from grace." Literally, you have rejected grace. You have severed yourself from Christ. Your relationship with God is still estranged. Sin from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, sin from the very beginning separated us. It damaged our relationship with God. But this is one of the most terrifying things, I think, in this entire letter, is that those who he is writing to, even those who he is who are opposing him, they have heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They have heard about salvation by faith through grace. They have heard about the incredible atoning sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And instead of clinging to Christ for salvation, they let him go for a gospel of works. To cling to the gospel of works, friends, is like Christ offering us a ride on a plane named his righteousness, operated by his grace that carries us to heaven. And instead of receiving this particular ticket on this plane, you open the door at 10,000 feet and you jumped out. To hear the message of Jesus Christ and to reject it means certain doom. In this illustration, it's like saying, "I can fly," and jumping out of the plane. We all know how that would end, right? It's not the falling that kills you, it's the sudden stop at the end. You see, I think that there are many people who think they're enjoying the ride of the gospel by works, but at the end of time, there is a judgment that will happen. And only those who have been given the righteousness of Christ will be allowed into heaven and into glory. You see, this final advantage of the true gospel versus the false gospel is that in Christ, when we receive the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, is that instead of being cut off from grace, we are united with Christ, justified by his righteousness, carried by his grace to salvation. These foundations, brothers and sisters, they let us stand firm in Christ's benefits. Let me say to you again, if you are here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, that you would weigh the benefits of the false gospel versus the true gospel in Christ. Or maybe another way of saying this is, what do you count as precious? What is more precious to you, your works or the free grace of God in Jesus Christ? Paul's been calling us to stand firm in Christ's freedom. Then he calls us to stand firm in his benefits. This leads us to the end of this passage in verses 6 and 7, to stand firm in Christ's hope. You see, the truth is, from this passage, we already have everything and more the false gospel of works offers. In Christ, we have everything a person could want, because according to Paul in verse 5, we have hope. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that desperately needs hope. And we have it in Jesus Christ. The hope that comes to us not by our works, but through the Spirit. What Paul is reminding us is that at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God makes us spiritual and overflows in us as believers with hope. How does this actually work? Paul explains this a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of our salvation, gives us faith to believe in Jesus Christ as a gift. Faith to believe that we can trust in Christ and not our own works for salvation. And that faith, this faith, pours out into our lives so that no matter what trials we face, no matter what struggles we encounter, we eagerly wait and endure, according to this passage. We expectantly, earnestly, and patiently await what the true gospel has promised us in Jesus Christ. And if I could sum this entire sermon up in two words, I would sum it up with these two words: freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence. You see, the problem is oftentimes in our lives we're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for something to happen in our lives, and we may or may not be confident that it's going to happen. Children, let me just ask you, when you ask your parents, "Mom, Dad, can I have a friend over? Can I have ice cream?" And you hear, "Maybe," how sure are you that that's going to happen? Not sure. Unless you asked Dad, or do dads usually say yes to ice cream in here like me? They ask me for ice cream usually. If your parent says, kids, that you can have a friend over and ice cream if you clean your room and you clean the bathrooms and you vacuum the whole house, and then when you do those things, they come back and they say, "When you're done with that, now I need you to build a new house in the backyard," how confident are you that you're going to get what you want? Friends, this is what the law does. Every time we think we've done what the law demands, we find out there's more. We find out that there's an impossible list of things to do to earn our salvation. Right now, I would think every one of us is waiting for something in our lives. Maybe you're waiting for a new job, promotion at work, healing of a sickness. And the truth is, it may not happen. We may be disappointed that those things are not happening. But brothers and sisters, here's the truth of this message today. We can stand firm in the hope of Christ, even if things in our lives are not working out like we would want. We can endure the waiting, knowing that in Jesus Christ, in His righteousness, we will never ultimately be disappointed. We read this morning for the scripture reading before the passage from Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. In verse 25, he ends that section by saying, "But if we hope in what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We patiently wait for what God in the gospel of Jesus Christ promises. But I think for most of us, as we wait, one of our biggest problems, one of the main reasons that we might be tempted to return to the false gospel, is that our sense of sin, our sense of our own personal sin, if we let it, it can push down our hope. We can see our sin. We can see how egregious our sin is against God and feel compelled to do something about it. But we must be reminded for what Paul says here in verse 6. Our works for salvation count for nothing. Meaning our works for salvation are not strong enough to save us. Our works don't have the power to save us. They aren't effective to save us. But Paul reminds us that there is only one thing effective to save. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Brothers and sisters, let hope in the effective faith working through the love of God to save us motivate us to go back and do the two things that Paul has already called us to do. To stand firm in the false gospel, or against the false gospel. Not in the false gospel. Don't stand firm in the false gospel. But stand firm against the false gospel. Stand firm in obedience to God's word to fight our sin. In our everyday lives, we're going to be presented with false gospels that in Christ we must reject and instead firm in obeying what the Word of God says. And in doing so, we live in hope. We live with the hope that what God is doing in us in salvation motivates our obedience, that one day we will see what God has promised us in Jesus Christ. But friend, brother and sister, do not put on the yoke of slavery again. We were once all under the yoke of slavery. We were under the yoke of the false gospel that tells us that we're good enough to get to heaven, that we can do enough to earn our way to heaven. But we have been freed from that. We are not bound by our own works. We are not bound by doing enough to get to heaven, but brothers and sisters, we are already free in Jesus Christ, and heaven is as sure for us as anything else, and more so than anything else in the world. Stand firm in the gospel and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. Do what Paul has already been calling us to in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Brother and sister, let us live in the power of faith, having hope and confidence in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me and ask God to help us do this even today? Lord, we are thankful for this reminder of how precious Christ truly is to us, and how everything he has done for us is the firm foundation on which we stand. But Lord, help us to stand firm. Help us to see salvation by works as a yoke of slavery and to reject it immediately wherever we see it. Lord, help us to enjoy and live in the freedom that you've given us to be obedient to your word. That in faith we would love you more and more and at the same time make this love known to those who are around us. Lord, help us to patiently and eagerly wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ in which our faith will be made sight. Lord, thank you for the hope that you have given us in Jesus Christ. It seems that it's never been more true that the world around us is without hope. The world around us is desperately grabbing and reaching for some sort of hope. But Lord, give us the courage, give us the strength to be those who in love would share the hope of Jesus Christ and his gospel with this lost and hopeless dying world. Lord, we so look forward to, we are eager for your return. We are eager to spend eternity in heaven with you. But Lord, help us to patiently endure by standing firm in the faith until that day comes. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.